is the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Sitting in for Dr. Mohler today, Russell Moore. Dr. Moore is Dean of the School of Theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and Director of the Carl Henry Institute for Evangelical Engagement. Now, here's your host for today, Dr. Russell Moore.
I know who you are, and I know what you did. And what happens in Vegas doesn't always stay in Vegas. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler. Dr. Mohler is on the road speaking and lecturing in sunny California. But today we're talking about guilt and regret and making wise decisions. And we're going to have with us very shortly Randy Cohen, who is the columnist of Ethics, the Ethicist for the New York Times Magazine. I read this column every single week, and every week I practically yell out from my chair, what is this guy smoking? How can he be saying the things that he is saying? And how can you call this ethics? And then just this past week, Randy and I were able to be together taping a filming of PBS's Ethics in America that I think is going to run sometime this fall on the public broadcasting service. And we went at it, disagreeing about practically everything except what time the filming was to begin. And so today we're going to talk about how do we make decisions, and is there any such thing as guilt? Do you feel guilty? If so, why? Should you? Is guilt something that's just irrational? One of the reasons I'm interested in this is because there are all kinds of signs that you have Americans seeking to confess their sins in various kinds of ways. I've picked up a book called Post Secret. That's really a project by a man named Frank Warren in which he asks people to write down their secret and to mail it in on a postcard. And he has an entire collection of these secrets. Everything from a Starbucks employee who says, when I'm mad at a customer for being rude to me, I give him decaf. All the way over to the woman who says, I secretly enjoy seeing ugly brides because it gives me some hope for the future. There are some sad things that are present here of people bearing their souls anonymously. There are entire websites up in which you can go on and anonymously confess your secret, confess some kind of transgression. And one of the things that I'd like to talk about today is, why is it that people who don't acknowledge a God, don't acknowledge Judgment Day, nonetheless feel guilty? And how can we as Christians speak to this kind of guilt consciousness that we see all around us? Everyone, it seems, is carrying around some type of secret, some type of conscience, and we shouldn't be surprised by that. The Bible tells us that all people have this law written on the heart. So how can we as Christians, on the one hand, talk to people who are feeling guilty in order to say, you know what, you feel guilty because you are guilty, while on the same token, turn around and say, yeah, but if you're trusting in Christ, that guilt and that condemnation is now gone. I want you to join the conversation. Give me a call at 877-893-877-893-TALK. And we're talking about guilt, condemnation, secrets. How should you deal with a guilty conscience? And there may even be some of you who are listening to me who are Christians. You believe in Christ, but you still feel guilty. There's something back there in your background or in your past that you just can't shake. You wake up in the middle of the night in cold sweats thinking about it, or maybe it's not even that serious. It just comes up again and again and again. How do you deal with guilt as a Christian? Give me a call, 877-893-877-893-TALK. Randy Cohen is going to be giving us his thoughts about guilt and ethics, and they are completely different from mine. Completely different from mine. So pray for me that I'll be a good Christian as we talk. But first, have some news today. The state of South Dakota has outlawed abortion. They have outlawed abortion except in the case of the life of the mother. And they're hoping that this outlawing of abortion is going to make it to the Supreme Court. Now, I have to tell you, I'm happy about that. And yet at the same time, I wonder why now. I wonder if it might not have been a better idea to wait a little bit longer until the Supreme Court looks a little bit better than it looks right now. But nonetheless, I am happy to see the South Dakota House, at least, still has to go to the Senate, still has to go to the governor. But seeing the South Dakota House pronouncing the fact that abortion is wrong. Maybe, if nothing else, that's going to start a debate and that's going to start a discussion. France has signaled support for a Russian plan to invite the Palestinian Hamas leaders to come to Russia, and this is causing protests from Israel. Israel is saying you ought not to invite terrorists and terrorist leaders for this kind of dialogue. At the same time, the kidnappers of Jill Carroll, the reporter who was abducted in Iraq, they are setting a deadline, and the deadline is February the 26th. They say they will kill her if the United States does not release all female prisoners in custody in Iraq. We need to be in prayer for Jill Carroll. We need to be in prayer for those who are having to make decisions about this kind of thing. Kanye West, you remember we talked about him the other day, he says there needs to be a revised edition of the Bible because he thinks he needs to be a character in it. I've changed the sound of music more than one time, he says. For all these reasons, I need to be a part of the Bible. Now, you remember we talked about Kanye West the other day when we talked about hip-hop music and violence against women. Poor old Caitlin Flanagan, our guest. Really a good guest, one of my favorite interviews ever, but she says Kanye West is a good Christian. Doesn't sound like it to me. U.S. archaeologists have found a new tomb close to that of King Tut. Haven't gone in it yet, I don't think, but they're about to do so. So be prepared. You're going to hear all kinds of comments about the curse of King Tut's tomb. Maybe there are similar curses on this tomb, and that will be the subject of much conversation. Kind of a disturbing fact that is coming from the BBC. A 56-year-old woman was admitted to the hospital after overdosing on licorice. Now, I'm a licorice lover, and I realize that that immediately divides the audience out there because very few people, I've only met one person in my life who's kind of mild about licorice one way or the other. People either love it or they hate it. This lady evidently really loved it. She ate a lot of it. And it caused her to go into muscle failure from eating too much. Now, who knew that licorice could cause muscle failure? I'm going to keep eating it anyway, especially the jelly beans. And even more bizarre than that, airport baggage screeners, according to the Associated Press, airport baggage screeners found in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, home turf of Albert Mohler, host of this program, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, they found in a purse a human head with teeth, hair, and skin. And it's in the baggage of a woman who says she's carrying around this human head in order to ward off evil spirits. Well, yikes. That's pretty creepy. And also, a international sex study done just in time for Valentine's Day by the pharmaceutical company Eli Lilly. No wonder why they're doing a sex study. Maybe they've got something to sell. Turns out that married South Korean women are the least happy with their sex lives, and French men are the most happy. Again, that's quite a shock. At the same time, also in time for Valentine's Day, citizens of Great Britain are learning proper text message etiquette if you're trying to send text messages to your St. Valentine's Day object of affection. And the rules include don't exceed three X's at the end of your message with your X's and your O's. And here's my favorite. Adhere to the two-text rule. Admit defeat if you have not received a reply after 12 hours and two text messages. That sounds like pretty good advice to me. Today we're talking about guilt. We're talking about carrying around a sense of condemnation, confession. Confession is good for the soul, we often hear, and it seems that all over the internet and all over American society, you can turn on the television and you can see people pouring out their hearts, confessing things that they've done wrong. You have internet sites that are devoted to people writing in and confessing I set my cat on fire, or whatever it is that they have in the background that they're really feeling badly about. How are we as Christians to deal with issues of guilt? How much confession is too much confession? I knew a girl one time who used to come up and say, "I need to ask your forgiveness because I have always just hated you." Now, is that really a godly thing to do? How do you deal with guilt and condemnation? How do we as Christians talk to an unbelieving world that's feeling guilty? How can we say, yeah, you feel guilty because you are, and yet at the same time, the blood of Christ cleanses every sin? We have coming up Randy Cohen, the ethicist, who's going to give us his view, but I want your view. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. Had a few regrets. I'm not feeling particularly guilty right now. Maybe I will by the end of this radio program. But more and more Americans, it seems, have something to confess. They're sending in postcards with their deepest secrets on them. They're going to anonymous internet sites in which they post confessions about things they've done wrong. They go on daytime television talk shows in order to say, "I need to admit to you and to the entire world that I cheated on you with your mother or with your friend." So why do people feel so guilty? Why is it that we have such a hard time trying to navigate the difference between right and wrong? And even when we make the decision, we so often regret it and feel guilty about it. There may be some of you out there right now who are continuing to feel guilt about decisions you made 5 minutes ago or 5 years ago or 50 years ago. How do you grapple with these things, and how do you decide the difference between a right decision and a wrong decision, especially when it's something that's not very clear-cut? I mean, maybe most of us can decide whether or not I ought to murder my mother-in-law. But let's ratchet it down a little bit lower than that. How do you decide whether or not to hide the Twizzlers in your purse when you go into the movie theater? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. But first, we have on the line Randy Cohen, who is the ethicist, who writes the ethicist column for the New York Times Magazine every single Sunday morning. You can find it in the New York Times Magazine. He's also the author of The Good, the Bad, and the Difference, How to Tell Right from Wrong in Everyday Situations. Randy Cohen, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thanks so much for having me on.
Good to have you here today. You and I were together last week in Washington, D.C., talking about a variety of ethical issues, and we disagreed most of the time.
I think about just about everything.
Just about every time.
Somehow, I was strangely drawn to come on the show.
It's a testament
to your charm, I think.
Oh, I guess so. My question for you, Randy, is you talk about the difference between right and wrong. How does one know the difference between right and wrong?
Most of us, I think, operate very instinctively, that we hear the little voice in our head that our mothers put there, and some of us call it our conscience. For me, you know, if you grew up in a Jewish household like me, some of us just call it guilt. It's a very reliable guide.
Well, but what if we have radically different mothers and radically different Jiminy Crickets in there telling us what to do?
Then we act in radically different ways. And you can sort of see this throughout human history, that conduct is very different in different times and different places. That Attila and the Huns acted very differently than we do today, or at least I hope, in my part of the country. But I've come to believe more and more since having the column that there are some fundamental principles that seem profoundly true and that would apply in all times and all places. And if I were a little smarter and a little more articulate, I could persuade even Attila that it was probably not a bad idea, not a good idea to ride into that village and slaughter all your enemies.
Now, one of the things I found very interesting about our conversation last week was the fact that you said that you don't believe that there's any such thing as character that causes us to make our decisions.
Yeah, that's one of the most profound ways in which my thinking's changed since I've had the column. That when I began, I thought of ethics the way most philosophers do. The way I learned in college was that the task of ethics is to help create a virtuous person. That's what Aristotle was interested in. How do we make a virtuous man? By which he meant a person who would act properly in every situation.
Mm-hmm.
More and more I come to think that's not so true. That it's very difficult to predict how people will act. And that even to conjure up something called character is a little misleading, because it assumes we can predict. And that more and more I've come to think that the circumstances we find ourselves in are a much greater determinant of our behavior. And we see this tragically in a place like Abu Ghraib, that I think the GIs that acted so dreadfully there weren't the worst people in the army. They weren't horrible people. They weren't monsters. They were just American kids. They were just like us. But they were put in circumstances where it was overwhelmingly likely that people would act badly. In that sense, even those who had, we would have thought, had the best characters, their character availed them not at all.
So we really couldn't say that someone who is torturing an Iraqi citizen in this prison is evil.
No, I think those kind of notions tend to alienate us both from our humanity and let us say, oh, the person who's doing something we think is horrible, they're evil, they're a monster, they're not like me. I would never do such a thing. And there's a kind of vanity in that. I think under the proper circumstances, we're each capable of acting with enormous humanity and quite dreadfully.
So you wouldn't feel comfortable saying Adolf Hitler, for instance, has bad character?
No, I don't, because I think to simply label someone, there would be no problem in denouncing his actions in the harshest possible terms. But to simply call someone evil, I think, doesn't help our understanding. You know, why did that person act that way at that time? And to simply put a name on them, to call them evil is like saying, well, they're a monster. They're not like me. They're not a human being. And I don't think that helps us understand how the human heart works.
Now, what would your recommendation be to someone who says, for instance, 6 years ago, 7 years ago, I stole some money, I regret it, I feel terrible guilt about this?
Well, you know, if you want to lead an honorable life, it's not enough to regret the wrong you've done in the past. The first step is, of course, to acknowledge your wrongdoing, and the second step is to try to actually make amends for it. If you've stolen my TV set, it's not enough for me that you just tell me you're sorry. You know, you kind of ought to give it back.
Yeah, I gave it back, but I feel so guilty about the fact that I'm the kind of person who would steal that from you.
Yeah, I think I would encourage that person that notion that the kind of person who would, you know, I think in the right circumstances, we're all the kind of person who would do all kinds of things. There's terrific experiments done not by philosophers, not by moral philosophers, but by social psychologists mostly, involving who's likely to. You might have seen some of these. It's who's likely to render aid to a person in need. And it turns out, of course, none of the things that predict this have anything to do with character. So I would encourage the person to not think about it that way. But many people find that, from very different traditions, find that an acknowledgement of wrongdoing is very cathartic, that psychoanalysis is a very 19th century, even 19th century kind of Jewish intellectual way, secular way to approach the world. To have a real understanding of what you did and to call it by name is enormously useful. And we see the same thing in the Roman Catholic tradition. The whole notion of the confessional, I think, is not so different from psychoanalysis, is it? They both find enormous healing and help in the acknowledgement of wrongdoing.
Well, thank you very much, Randy Cohen, the ethicist of the New York Times Magazine, author of The Good, the Bad, and the Difference. My question to you is, how do you shape children, church members, members of your family, to be men and women of character? Randy Cohen says it's really not character, it's circumstances. It's not that you're an evil person, it's just that you're in evil circumstances. Well, that's not what I believe as an evangelical Christian, but how can we train up children who have a moral conscience, a moral sense, and new believers for that matter as we disciple them, who have a moral conscience and yet aren't continually racked with guilt? How can you have morality without having Jiminy Cricket screaming at you in your ear all the time? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and today we're talking about guilt and conscience and confession. You know, that song just makes me angry every time I hear it. Tim McGraw talks about his girlfriend having an abortion, and he speaks of it in such a cavalier kind of a way. We did what we did, and you pay for your sins, and there's no such thing as what might have been. And yet there are so many people in our churches, sitting in our communities, who are grappling with guilt. So the thing I want to know from you is, how do you counsel someone who comes to you and says, look, I believe in Christ, I'm a Christian, but I still feel guilty. I still am grappling with guilt. How do you counsel that person? How do you disciple that person? Give me a call at 877-893-8255. What would you say to the woman who comes to you who says, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, but 8 years ago I had an abortion and I still am dealing with that kind of guilt? How do you respond to that? How do you help her to get beyond that sense of guilt and condemnation without making light of the sin? 877-893-8255. 877-893-TALK. And how do we raise up people who are virtuous people, who are able to make decisions, who are able to have a conscience that really is informed by the truth? You know, my sons were watching Pinocchio the other day, and I heard my sons walking around singing this song about Jiminy Cricket, let your conscience be your guide. And I finally said, whoa, no. Your conscience is not going to be your guide. You're lost. You have a conscience that is not formed the way it ultimately will be formed in the resurrection from the dead. And your conscience is going to lead you astray. Let the scriptures be your guide. Let the Holy Spirit speaking through the words of the Bible be your guide, but not your conscience. Your conscience tells you all kinds of things. I remember Jack Handy, who used to be a writer for Saturday Night Live, in his little deep thoughts, saying, the first thing I learned to do was to forgive myself, and then I said to myself, do whatever you want to, it's okay by me. So many of us do this. We're able to take, as the Apostle Paul says, a conscience and sear it over. We're able to callous that conscience because we really don't want to be led along by the Bible. We want to be led along by Jiminy Cricket, by that little voice inside of our head. As Randy Cohen said, we have our mothers speaking to us in the background. Well, what if our mother was a witch? I mean, what if your mother is a completely immoral person who taught you and raised you up to be an immoral person? You've got a conscience that is of no guide and no value to you. And on the other hand, there are some people out there who have consciences that are so sensitive that there are some people still lying awake at night worried about the pencil they stole in second grade. You know, move on. So how do you counsel someone who comes and says, I'm just dealing with guilt? I really feel guilty. Give me a call, 877-893-8255. 877-893-TALK, because I guarantee you have someone in your church or in your neighborhood grappling with guilt. We have David on the line in Phoenix, Arizona. David, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hi, how are you doing?
I'm doing great.
One of the things that our little minds have a tough time comprehending is the grace of God, and we just have to get past that and accept that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and we have to accept the grace that he's given to us, which is, like I said, often hard to comprehend, but he's forgiven us for our sins, past, present, and future, and we need his forgiveness. If we sinned against somebody else, we ask their forgiveness. We can't force them to forgive us or not forgive us, but We just need to accept his forgiveness and move on. And it's hard to convey that because it's hard to understand grace.
Yeah, David, what do you do with the person who says, though, yeah, it's the grace of God. It's God's job to forgive me. So I just have a cavalier attitude toward grace. I mean, that's been going on since the first century.
Well, you know, if you are a Christian, you indeed don't want to go out and sin. You want to do the very best thing you can to be accepted by your Father and to please him. Yet, I mean, like I said, grace is hard to understand.
All right,
don't deal with that in our culture.
What about you? How do you counsel the person in your church, in your neighborhood, and maybe in your own home who's saying, I've got a lot of guilt. I've got a lot of condemnation. I just want to come and confess and tell you this is what I did, and I can't get it off my mind and off my conscience. How do you comfort that person without making light of the sin? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Do we need evangelical confessionals? Give me a call, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and we're talking today about guilt, conscience, condemnation. How do you counsel someone who says to you, yeah, I'm a believer in Christ, I received the gospel, but you don't understand what I did, what's back there in my past? How do you get past that? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Maybe some of you say, yeah, you know, I believe the gospel. I think the message of Christ is attractive, but you don't know what happened in Mexico. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. How do you get past guilt? How do you get past condemnation? You know, this is not just a question that Christians are asking. Right now, the entire world seems to be asking this question as you have best-selling books of people sending in anonymous postcards confessing their, I don't know if they call them sins, but their transgressions of a certain sort. How do we speak to these people? How do we acknowledge guilt, and how do we say you can be forgiven of your sins without making light of the sins? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, and we have Rusty, who is calling from Jefferson, Ohio, listening on XM Radio. Rusty, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hi, thank you. I just have one comment about the guilt thing. As an ex-alcoholic and drug addict, you know, I dealt with a lot of guilt from past things I had done, and I heard a pastor say one time that if you spend your time feeling guilty for the things that you did at one point in your life, that you're actually fellowshipping with sin instead of fellowshipping with God, which is what you should be doing.
Uh-huh. So how did you get past the guilt?
Well, it was a long process. It really wasn't a one-step thing. It was constantly holding my thoughts captive in the name of Christ, you know, and
mm-hmm.
and every time Satan would come in and try and beat me down, because he knew if he could beat me down far enough, he'd get me back out doing drugs and drinking again.
Yeah.
And once I was made, you know, God revealed that to me, I saw what Satan was trying to do in my life, and I realized that all he was doing was trapping me in that sin by not forgiving myself.
So you really saw the struggle with guilt as a kind of spiritual warfare.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, it was my trigger, you know. As an alcoholic, we all have triggers as alcoholics, and mine was guilt and anger.
Uh-huh.
And when I would start thinking about my past, and I would feel guilty, and then I would get angry about it, and it would actually trigger and make me want to drink.
Uh-huh. Man, that's such an interesting point. You feel so guilty about drunkenness that you actually start drinking to get rid of the guilt about drunkenness. Well, I think that Rusty may be right, that a lot of what we grapple with guilt and condemnation is an aspect of spiritual warfare. I mean, you think about what the Apostle John says in Revelation chapter 12, for instance, when he talks about the dragon who seeks to destroy the Christ child who comes after us with great rage. He says, that dragon who is the accuser of the brethren who has been thrown down. There is a sense in which ongoing guilt often on the part of a Christian is someone who really is being challenged by the evil one not to believe the gospel, not to believe that you have been fully forgiven of one's sins. But at the same time, I have to say that I think there are a lot of people out there who tend to take grace and forgiveness and to cheapen it. And sometimes you will have people speaking about really horrific things as if they are meaningless, simply because I've been forgiven of them. We have Jonathan on the line. Jonathan, welcome to the Albert Mueller Program.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm doing great. What's your thought today?
Well, my thought for the day is that I spent a lot of time of my life from probably the age 13 all the way up to 17. I lived a homosexual lifestyle, but then I dealt with a lot of guilt after Christ came and changed my life. And I think the biggest solution to our problem is that we don't make much of the problem in our life, and we don't let the weight of our sin from our past bear us down, but we make much of the grace of God and His redemptive work on the cross.
Now, Jonathan, was there somebody in your life who was able to kind of point you in that direction, or did you just come to that conviction on your own?
It was my mother, actually. Yeah, my mother is definitely one of the most godly influences in my life, and I was actually able, a couple years back, to sit down with my whole family and explain everything that went on, and God has just been blessing my life. He's been blessing ministries, and I can definitely see how God can use the things of your past to be a blessing to other people, and it's been a blessing ever since.
Well, Jonathan, I think you're right. God can use the things in your past to be a blessing to other people, although, you know, honestly, I've seen people sometimes, though, almost in a very public setting glorify sinful behaviors and patterns of the past. And so often I think it's better, you know, say Rusty, who called a little bit ago, Rusty can be of great benefit one-on-one talking with someone about drunkenness. He also can be of great benefit speaking publicly about the Lord's redemption in his life. But there's always that temptation for Rusty almost to glorify drunkenness. And I don't mean him personally, but could be the case with any of us to stand up and in talking about grace to almost make it sound as though this is a good thing. I think that's something we honestly have to avoid and to struggle through. What do you think? Give me a call, 877-893-8255. How do you counsel someone, or how do you counsel yourself as you're struggling with guilt and condemnation? Well, you know, where's the place of confession in the life of the believer, of the evangelical believer? How do we seek confession? How do we seek restitution? How do we seek a way to make amends in terms of a conscience that really is plaguing us? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and join the conversation about guilt, condemnation, and conscience. We have Gary, who is listening in Kingsport, Tennessee, on WHCB. Gary, welcome to the Albert Mueller Program.
Yes, how you doing?
I'm doing great.
All right, God bless you.
What's your thought today?
Well, my thought is that when Jesus was speaking about the Pharisee and about the tax collector, and how one took it very lightly, but the other one, the tax collector, it was heartfelt.
Uh-huh.
And because God wants to take it from the roots, go as deep as it is, embedded within us, and He wants us to let that come right out and uproot that so that, and therefore also mercy triumphs over judgment. At that point, there's no condemnation.
Yeah, Gary, and I think you've got a good point about the publican, the tax collector Jesus talks about. He's praying a sinner's prayer, not just one time. This is a confession. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I think that's the prayer of the believer all of our lives. We're always sinners. What do you think? How do you counsel someone grappling with guilt and with condemnation? How do you show the grace of God without minimizing sin? Give me a call, 877-893-8255. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mueller, and this is the Albert Mueller Program. could never take the place of your man. This is Russell Moore. I'm sitting in for Albert Mohler. He will be back on Monday. Albert Mohler will be back ready to take your calls and give you his thoughts about the issues that matter. And so be ready to listen in on Monday as the Mohler arrives back in the station. We have Ricky, who is listening in White Pine, Tennessee on WHCB. Ricky, welcome to the Albert Mohler program.
Thank you, sir.
What's your thought today?
Okay, I am a recovering alcoholic and drug addict, and I have been counseled and learned that Satan convicts you for forgiving sins from the past, and the Holy Spirit convicts you, or that Satan guilts you for sins from the past, and the Holy Spirit convicts you of unforgiven sins.
Well, that's a very good distinction, Ricky. I think you can have people who are continually plagued by sins that they have already cast upon Christ, that they've thrown upon Christ, and in that instance, I think that our counsel is to do exactly what the Apostle John tells us in 1 John. We're to look to Christ. When you're saying, you know, I'm a murderer, I'm a thief, I'm a liar. Yeah, you are. You certainly are. The Spirit has convicted you of that sin, and yet that liar, that thief, that glutton, that cheater, that you name it, has been crucified with Christ, and therefore no longer exists. That judgment, all the judgment of hell, has already fallen upon you in Jesus Christ, and you have been resurrected from the dead. You have been seated in the heavenly places with Christ. I think that has to be the message that we deliver in our churches and in our homes, not standing up and acting as though God says, oh, well, yes, I know that you did what you did, but it's okay by me. That's not a holy God. Instead, God is saying, what you did is worthy of death. The one who does such things must die, must face the wrath of God. And yet, if we're hidden in Christ, as Paul says, we have already gone through that judgment. We have passed through the waters of the wrath of God in the crucified Jesus. We've been buried with him, and he walked out of the grave. And when he walked out of the grave, what God is saying is, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He is righteous before me, and his righteousness is my righteousness. I'm not a drunk. I'm not a thief. I'm not a glutton. I am seen by God as being hidden in Christ, and everything that's true of Jesus is now true of me. And what the Holy Spirit's job is to do is to point out all of these lingering sins that I don't even recognize yet and I don't even see yet, so that I can crucify them. What about you? Feeling guilty? Look to Christ. Believe in Christ. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler, who will be back on Monday. And this is the Albert Mohler Program.
Thanks for listening. And be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.